Welcome back to Radio Boston. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. What is justice? That is the stark question facing jurors as they decide whether or not Jahar Tsarnaev deserves the death penalty. And the question is being asked in a Boston federal court, a secular civic space. But when we ask, what is justice, how we answer carries with it moral and spiritual implications. And if you take the long view of human history, secularism is a relatively recent development. But humanity's struggle with the question of justice has flowed much longer through religious traditions. So we thought we'd step back today and have a conversation with local representatives of the three major Abrahamic faiths about justice and the death penalty. I'll introduce our guests in a moment, but we also want to hear from you today. Has the Tsarnaev trial challenged your notion of justice? When thinking about the death penalty in this case, do you turn to teachings of your faith? What teachings in particular? And we've all heard about an eye for an eye, but do we really know what that means? Call us at 1-800-423-8255. That's 1-800-423-TALK. You can also send us your thoughts via Facebook or Twitter at Radio Boston. Well, joining us today is Imam Abdullah Farouk. He's the imam at the Mosque for the Praising of Allah in Dorchester. Imam Farouk, welcome to you.
Good afternoon.
Welcome to you, Imam. Thank you so much for joining us. Also with us in the studio today is Rabbi Ron Friedman, Senior Rabbi of Temple Israel of Boston, the city's largest Jewish congregation. Rabbi Friedman, welcome to you.
Thank you very much.
Pleasure to have you. And with us as well is Thomas Groom, Professor of Theology at Boston College. Professor Groom, welcome back to the show.
Thank you very much.
So I guess I'd like to kind of start with a very general question for all of you, and Imam Farouk, let's just begin with you. How or what kinds of conversations have you been having with members of your congregation about this trial, about the punishment that's being considered for Jahar Tsarnaev? What have your congregants been telling you, Imam Farouk? Let's start with you.
First, I'd like to give shalom and peace to my fellow clergy and ask that God bless them and guide them and all of us. Quite often, we hear, I'm an African American, and much of the laws that are levied against or exacted upon people, sometimes we get the short end of the stick. However, the law exists and must be understood to be a law that has to be abided by. We're living in I would consider this a Judeo-Christian, Greco-Roman society, because our Judeo-Christian values are derived from the Bible. And what we have in the 613 mitzvot is clear that an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, and you know, and that if you take a life, then your life should be taken. Mm-hmm. However, you know, there's a lot of mitigating circumstances that exist that need to that bring changes of thought regarding this.
Right. Well, I want to, with all of you, dig into this question of an eye for an eye in just a minute. But let me allow both Rabbi Friedman and Thomas Groom to chime in here about, just give us a beginning of the sense of the conversations that you've been having, Rabbi Friedman.
Well, I think that it'd be fair to say that the preponderant number of conversations that I've had have been with people who are in opposition to capital punishment, to the death penalty. There are some who raise the question of whether a monstrous event such as this, the mass murder and maiming of so many people, whether that alters the equation. But for the most part, I think that there is, in this state, certainly still opposition in general to capital punishment.
Mm. Has anyone come to you and said, you know, Rabbi, well, you know, given Jewish tradition, I am in opposition to the death penalty, but this case is really challenging that opposition?
I think we're always challenged when we deal with extremes. Certainly there are those who, in response to any genocide, the Holocaust in particular, within the Jewish community, raise the question of appropriate punishment. And then the question is, spiritually, theologically, how do we deal with it? Is it different than the murder of a single individual?
Yeah. Thomas Groom, the Catholic Church and the Council of Bishops, both locally, nationally, and internationally, have been long in opposition to the death penalty.
Yes.
So what kind of conversations have you been hearing of late?
Well, pained and strained ones, Meghna, as you can imagine, as the rabbi was just saying, and good greetings to the imam as well, who couldn't be with us in the studio, but blessings to you too. But it's a very difficult case. I mean, the extreme violence that it entailed, the horror of it on our, you know, at our beloved Marathon and so on. And yet we do come back as a Catholic theologian and somebody deeply ensconced in my own faith and in many ways, and taking the position that our bishops have taken, in many ways we've evolved into a posture of being opposed to the death penalty. Basically, the Catholic position is that if society can be protected and kept safe from this person, short of executing him or her, that then we have to take that alternative. In other words, if we can safely incarcerate somebody, that then the conditions necessary for execution simply do not prevail. The eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth that you raise, Magna, when, as a Christian, you know, we have this text in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus of Nazareth very clearly says, well, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, forgive those who hurt you, you know, pray for those who persecute you and so on. So in other words, yes, there's justice, but then the justice has to be mitigated by mercy and compassion as well.
The Sermon on the Mount.
Sermon on the Mount, exactly.
Well, so let's just dig into this eye for an eye question, because, I mean, I am no scholar on this issue by any stretch of the imagination. So any one of you, please, if I make an error, do jump in and correct me. But my understanding is that one of the earliest sort of biblical proclamations of an eye for an eye come from Exodus. But the larger implication is, if there shall be a fatality, then you shall award a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, and it goes on. Imam Farouk, that idea, that concept, I mean, how does Islam look at that, that particular proclamation as the basis of how we should see justice?
Well, I grew up as a Christian, so I'm a revert or convert to Islam. However, my studies take me back to Scripture and have a clear understanding. There's a reason that the Judaic laws and the Islamic laws say that there's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. And that's to protect society as a whole. And certainly love and compassion and consideration that also deepens and mitigates our decisions in regarding taking a life are important. But if we don't have that in place, then society will feel that they don't mind sitting up in jail for 95 years, as is the case with this man, Hernandez, who killed a young man, you know. So, you know, it's very, very, very complex.
Mm. And Rabbi Friedman, I mean, there's been a long discussion in Jewish tradition about this that's evolved to the point we find ourselves now. Can you tell us more about that?
Sure. At first, I think that the text itself is incompletely understood. What they were attempting to do was to set upper limits and not necessarily to prescribe a priori consistent punishment. And that is, if a life was taken, you could take no more than a life. If an eye was taken, you could take no more than an eye. And what evolved in Jewish law post-biblically is a sense of restitution that upon which I think our insurance systems are predicated, and that is that certain valuation given to the loss of life, the loss of limb, the loss of an eye, those kinds of things. And so later in Jewish law, post-biblical Jewish law, really eschews that kind what I'm going to call desert justice, if you will.
But, you know, this question of proportionate justice, right? I wonder, how can you know what proportionate justice is, say, in a case like this where there are the little literal crimes against the victims, the survivors, but then also, as many see it, there's a crime against the community that has been committed, a crime against sort of fundamental community values.
And you see, I don't think there can be justice in this regard, not complete justice. How can anyone ever repay the dreadful suffering of the Richards family? Nobody will ever compensate for that. It cannot be compensated for. So what does it do to us as a society? What posture should we take that will be most humanizing and life-giving for us going forward? I think the eye for the eye is a recipe for that we'll all end up blinded eventually. Like where we have to somehow be able to stop and say the recompense cannot be paid. And yet can this person, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is very interesting on this, it raises the issue is can this person still be redeemed? Can there be repentance? Could he reach the point of apologizing? And if he did, what would we do with that? Would we be able to forgive? If he confessed his wrongdoing and asked forgiveness, what would we do with that? So I think just simply to say tit for tat, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth or whatever, we'll all be toothless.
Imam Farouk, chime in here about the idea because Professor Groom has introduced, you know, where does forgiveness come into the equation? And your thoughts on that?
Well, it's better that you do forgive. The Quran says it, and it also gives leeway to the family to get restitution for what they've done. But in a crime of this magnitude, there are so many things to consider because one life could never pay for the many lives and the many injuries that this man, young man, and his brother caused. Mm. So I'm in perfect agreement with my Catholic brother and with my Jewish brother about, you know, that it's better that we err in mercy. But, you know, there has to be, I don't think that the law has to be removed in order for us to get the best benefit out of it. You know, we can't just say, well, we're not going to obey biblical and religious law, even that this country is based on it, without, you know, taking into consideration of the circumstance. And, for instance, I said with this man, Hernandez. His name was, it would be good if he were to be able to continue to work and pay for the family's costs. And that's why we have in Islam that families can have a say in the matter of whether somebody's given the death penalty or an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth.
Right, so that's actually a very interesting point that I want to ask both Rabbi Friedman and Thomas Groom. I mean, obviously, several victims of family members have shared their thoughts on what they would like to see as the outcome of this trial. I mean, obviously, most notably, the family of Martin Richard. But I mean, when we think about what justice means in your respective traditions, how much do we take into account or how much weight do we give to the wishes of family members or the victims of these crimes in particular, Rabbi Friedman?
Well, I want to say that all of the weight of our hearts go out to the families of victims and the victims themselves who were maimed and are still alive. And at the same time, justice system really depends upon more than just the responses of those who were killed or injured or their families. The whole idea of society assuming a responsibility for the dispensation of justice, I think, is a critically important concept.
I mean, what does Jewish rabbinical teaching tell us about, you know, whether or not the idea of retribution for the sake of healing distress of victims? I mean, does that play any role here?
I would say that for the most part, that healing is not discovered in Jewish law, later Jewish law, in terms of retribution. There is certainly a notion in terms of forgiveness that a penitent can't simply ask for forgiveness before God without receiving first, without making a plea for forgiveness of those who have been harmed, no matter what the violation is. And I would say it's probably impossible that someone like Tsarnaev could receive that kind of forgiveness from the broad cross-section of people who have been harmed.
Right. Thomas Groom, your thoughts?
Well, that it would be very similar and echoed deeply in the Catholic tradition, the old Catholic tradition of the sacrament of penance, of reconciliation, what we used to call a confession, that you have to go and confess your sin to a representative of the church first, to the priest, and then in the name of God, the community can assure you, if you're truly repentant, can assure you of God's mercy. But the repentance has to come to the community first, and through the community then God can possibly forgive you. But I suppose when I wonder about you go back to your original question, Magna, about the say of the victims, mm-hmm. in whether or not to grant to grant forgiveness, obviously this should be heard, should be consulted, should be taken very seriously. And yet, as the rabbi says, society is a broader question. I suppose going forward, at least in the Catholic tradition, you know, there was a time when the Catholic Church was very tolerant of executing criminals. But now the attitude is that if we can substitute incarceration and keep society safe from this person, then the less severe punishment has to be the option. And that's what our bishops, our Massachusetts bishops, the National Bishops Conference, Pope Francis, of course, keeps saying this, that this is that it's cruel and unnecessary, that it's not necessary to kill this person. We could put him in jail for the rest of his life, and clearly that's what he would deserve, but it's not necessary to kill him. It would be necessary if we didn't have a system of incarceration that could hold him safely and protect the safety of society, but we have.
We're talking about faith, justice, and the question of the death penalty in the case of Jahar Tsarnaev. I'm joined by Imam Abdullah Farouk. He is the imam at the Mosque for the Praising of Allah in Dorchester, and also by Rabbi Ron Friedman. He's senior rabbi of Temple Israel of Boston, the city's largest Jewish congregation, and by Thomas Groom, Boston College professor of theology. And we'd love to hear from you as well. 1-800-423-8255. That's 800-423-TALK. How does your faith help you navigate through this question of what justice is in the case of the Boston Marathon bombing? We've got some tweets here. Rajiv Bachchan tweets us and asks, how does the death penalty serve justice when hundreds or thousands of lives have been affected by this crime? One death does not. Send us a tweet at Radio Boston for anyone else who wants to communicate with us that way. But let's turn to James, who's calling from Dorchester. You're on the air, James.
Thank you for listening to me. I'm just about to drive down, I'm at Ashmont, and I'm just about to drive down Carew Street, where the Richard family lives. Mm. And what brings me great joy is that I've seen the sister of Martin out with a prosthetic leg doing her Irish step dancing in the front of her lawn, in front of her house, and being as happy as she could be because she is a dancer. And I also teach dance, mostly ballet, but I don't really think we have a right to make a judgment on somebody else's life. No matter what they've done or whatever, I do not believe in the death sentence. Mm.
James, thank you so much for your call and for giving us that wonderful image of Jane doing her Irish step dance. It lifts our hearts to hear that. Thank you again for your call. Jessica is calling from Beacon Hill. You're on the air, Jessica.
Hi, thanks so much for taking my call. I guess I would like to say that I don't actually have a religious background. I wouldn't necessarily call myself an atheist. I wasn't brought up with that in my family. But I would look at this more as, you know, a social thing. There's so much death in this world, and I don't really see the death penalty. It seems like a freedom from their consequences, where I think of, you know, a life sentence in prison, that should be more of a punishment, you know, where you have to live with what you've done. And I don't think, as the last man said, James, that we really have the right to just, you know, kill one more person because that person has killed a person or people.
Mm. Jessica, thank you so much for your call. Imam Abdullah Farouk, respond to what Jessica said, that you know, that she doesn't believe that anybody deserves to die, and that, you know, especially when we consider what actual punishment might be.
Well, true punishment and true justice is in the hands of God. So when we consider this, he's the one that's going to be the final determiner of what justice is going to be for the Tsarnaev brothers or anyone who commits a crime. However, we're trying to govern and run a society,
and control it to give protection to the people who are in the society. There's a message that goes out when the death penalty is exacted. There's a message that goes out when the death penalty is exacted, and that message says that if you do something, well, certainly this is so heinous, so extreme that, you know, there's nothing we can do. That he can never pay one life for the many lives that he's hurt and taken. But when is the message going to go out that this is not acceptable? That you think that you can get a 50 years or 80 year or 100 year stay in a jail being cared for? That it's the taxpayers' money going out, that we could have spent money on educating someone or doing something for the people who are living.
Hmm. Rabbi Friedman, is that, do you share that view, that that is a message that is sent?
Actually, I don't, though I have great respect for Imam Farouk. I would say that in fact, incarceration in a maximum security prison without the possibility of appeal or parole is an extraordinary punishment and a warranted punishment in instances such as this, but that in fact the cost of an execution in our society is much greater than the cost of that incarceration, or at least it has always proven to be. So on a practical basis, it's not a moral basis, it's a practical basis, that it's not necessarily true that the message is sent. And I worry also about the intention that's received by some people, and that is the sense of that this is a martyr's death.
Right. So, Thomas Groom, let me ask you about that, because, I mean, many people have said that if Tsarnaev does get the death penalty, it would cast him as a martyr. And if part of the question of what is justice is, can we come up with a decision that protects society, could that end up being a greater threat to society? And who bears the moral burden for that? I mean, it is a punishment that you know, jurors who are ostensibly representing us as a society will have chosen.
Sure. And that's a real hazard, you know. will we set him up as a hero to certain segments and peoples and so on, and encourage further violence and encourage young people who are searching for meaning and purpose in life, that maybe this is the way to become important and a martyr, a hero, and to go down in history and your name to be remembered and so on. So that temptation is certainly there, and you'd hate to feed into that, obviously. And you have to ask the question, too, of the people responsible for Jorkar, like who influenced him, who shaped him, and where are they, and how do we bring them to justice? And so it goes. He's in some ways, he's a pawn within a system. Now he's a willing, and he's convicted, and he was to blame, etc. I'm not in any way implying otherwise. And yet, this is such a broader question that I think we play into dangerous hands when we simply execute him. Mm. And there's no need to. We don't have to. I don't know about the statistics. I'm not that familiar with them. But I remember hearing that societies that practice capital punishment have just as high a murder rate as societies who do not. So I'm not sure that just simply executing people will deter other people from committing murder.
Let's take a couple more calls. Michael is calling from Charlestown. You're on the air, Michael.
Hello. I want to expand on Professor Dunn's answer concerning incarceration because it's safe, because we have good prisons now. And for a Catholic, and last week was Divine Mercy Sunday, a Catholic can only think in these following terms, that because Jesus requests that we be merciful, we offer mercy, as long as there's safety, of course, that we offer mercy, and that can be our only choice. Whether somebody accepts it is another thing. And if Tsarnaev spends life in prison, he has the opportunity to repent. It's our first responsibility as a Catholic to, whatever we personally think, be in parallel with Jesus' wishes.
Michael, thank you so much for your call. Let's move on to Kayla, who's calling from Wellesley. You're on the air.
Hi. I grew up as a Christian, and I believe that God is the only one who gives life, and he's the only one who can take life. So I don't believe in a death sentence. I believe that their crime was horrible, but I believe that if he lives incarcerated, he'll have time to suffer, to even repent like everybody else is saying. But if he dies, then it's done for him. There is no suffering, there is no feeling, there is nothing. So I think that he needs to leave to think about what he did and perhaps repent.
Kayla, thank you so much for your call. Rabbi Ron Friedman, Kayla touches upon something which sort of I've been rattling around in my head, and because justice is a very amorphous term, and part of what we think of as justice, or maybe subconsciously, is there's a sense that we do want to exact some kind of punishment. Now, whatever the appropriate punishment is, you know, a big question we've been wrestling with. But should the concept of punishment even actually be part of the conversation, or should it be more restorative justice, the justice as a mechanism for healing?
Yeah, I think it's very interesting that we're focused first upon capital punishment,
right?
Because if you consider the fact that there were many people maimed, if you applied desert justice, then you would speak about corporal punishment as well. And in this society, we don't have that conversation. We have a conversation that revolves around the death penalty, but we don't have a conversation about whether or not it's appropriate to do physical harm, damage, to extract that kind of direct justice upon somebody who's victimized others. And I would say that we need to be able to apply the same kind of thinking, the same kind of standard. There are things that we don't want to do because of what they make of us. And that's more important than the ounce of flesh that we exact in punishment. Punishment, yes, but not necessarily that which demeans us.
Mm. So you just brought up something that brings me to my last question for all three of you. And let me just offer two sort of very opposing bits of context here in asking this question. One is that Jahar Tsarnaev himself cast his actions, by virtue of what he wrote inside that boat in Watertown, as seeking justice for what he saw as crimes against Muslims. On the opposite end of the extreme, I read an article from Rabbi Harold Kushner back in 2001, and he asked that when we think about punishment or the death penalty, the question isn't what the criminal deserves, but what we as a community deserve. So I'm wondering how all of your faiths answer that question. And Imam Farouk, may I just start with you?
Certainly. I agree overall with mercy as the tool for maybe healing society. However, we have certain rules that are divine, that are given to us to utilize in helping to shape and control and correct society. And when we start to think of not applying those rules and just feeling that we can decide which rules are to be obeyed and which rules are not to be obeyed from divine writ, then I think we're off course. Mm-hmm. So I think it's very important that we, according to Islamic scripture and according to prophetic standards, mercy is the first way to go. But if we take away the death penalty, so I believe the society, and we take away other rules and regulations that are required by Islamic or Judaic or Christian writ, then we will have a society that's wilder than it is now. And that comes very often, and I see it too often happening, that young men from amongst my community feel that they'll just go away for a short while and they'll come back out and they'll get started again. Because they don't really feel the it might seem draconian, it might seem heavy-handed, but I believe that people learn after mercy has been exacted over and over again. I think that harshness begins to take place in our decision making.
Rabbi Friedman,
with all due respect, I simply don't agree with that. I also want to raise the question of whether we're dealing with human law or divine law, and I think that once one starts to make the claim that this is what God intended, we place ourselves in a position that we ought not to place ourselves in. I think God's revelation led us in the direction of the determination of the way in which society should operate. We're guided, but not mandated.
And your answer to the question of what do we as a community deserve when we think about justice?
think that we deserve to remind ourselves of our own humanity, and that that's probably the most critical function of all, and that it's unlikely in my eyes that the execution of a person could remind us of our own humanity. I think that, that's why an evolution has taken place in any number of religions over a course of time.
And Thomas Groom, in the little time we have left, last word goes to you today.
Well, Magna, if I could be so bold as to cite the Hebrew scriptures in the presence of my rabbi friend.
They're yours too.
They're mine as well, indeed, thank God. But the first great crime committed in the Bible, the very beginning of Genesis, was when Cain kills Abel. But God does not punish Cain. He sends him out into exile. He puts a mark upon him for his protection. In other words, God did not demand a life for a life and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in that great story at the very beginning. So it brings us back to your question earlier, Magna, about what would be most restorative. And really, if you think about it, if this young man was to be executed, what would it restore? What would we do the next day? How do we feel the day after? And would we be better off as a society? Would we be more dignified? Would we have honored life and the commitment to life that we cherish as God's gift, or would we have acted in the place of God erroneously? So I think that by way of restoring society, that the more likely, more pragmatic way to proceed is with life in prison.
Well, Thomas Groom is a professor of theology and religious education at Boston College. Professor Groom, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
And Rabbi Ron Friedman, senior rabbi of Temple Israel in Boston, the city's largest Jewish congregation. Pleasure to speak with you, Rabbi Friedman. Thank you so very much.
It was an honor to be here. Thank you.
And Imam Abdullah Farouk, Imam at the Mosque for the Praising of Allah in Dorchester. Imam Farouk, my gratitude to you for joining us today as well. Thank you so very much.
It was my honor and my pleasure, and that's in Roxbury.
In Roxbury, my mistake. Thank you for correcting me. Well, listeners, we'd love to hear your thoughts on this. Send us your comments at radioboston.org, but stick with us because we'll come back with something entirely different in just about 90 seconds. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. This is Radio Boston.